That's pretty good. That happened fast. Welcome back to Sunday School. It's a little bit more comfortable this week. Not as hot, not as crowded. So hopefully this will work out. If you can see the screen, we'll see. We've been scrambling to get the slides to show a little bit better. I'm used to a classroom with young kids who have sharp eyes, and that's not all of us. I know it's not me, that's for sure. But I'm going to improve these to try to make them a little better, take out some of the fancy stuff, and we did that a little bit this morning. We thank Luke for that. But let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you very much, and we dedicate this time to you. We glorify your name. Everything we learned this morning is because you revealed it to us, because you bestowed your word upon us, because you, by your sovereign grace and will and mercy, decided to choose us to hear this morning, to study your word, to live in this time and in this place and in this country and be in this church. We have a very high responsibility now, and it is on our shoulders, and you know that we should know that you are going to help us. The Holy Spirit will empower us to understand these things, to then apply these things, and then share them with the people we encounter in this world. So I pray that you'll help us to do that. We dedicate this time to you, and I pray that you be with us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before I start, last week a few of you asked for the slides because you couldn't see them, and that's my fault. But this is my email address. Now, the caps are not necessary. It can be lowercase, but if you want to write those down, I would be happy to send you the slides each week with all of the notes and the references, and if I fly through them too quickly, feel free to write that down. Email me anytime. That's my school email, and I'll shoot them back to you. They're PowerPoint files, but you can access those anytime you want. So feel free to email me. I probably won't check it till Monday, but on Monday, I'll check it, and I'll email you back. I left you off with a cliffhanger last time, so why don't we go back to Matthew chapter 12 and get our heads back into where we were. Now, for those of you who weren't with us last week, we are obviously covering this class is about the parables, and last week we established why Jesus transitioned into that style of teaching. And I won't rehash all of this, but in the last year and a half of his ministry, he shifted from direct expository style teaching, which we would call that today, direct in-your-face teaching style, to a little bit more veiled, cryptic style. And there's two reasons for that. We established that for the believer, it's to reveal the things of the kingdom in a simple way, and we can understand them with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of Christ's teaching and his explanations of them. But for the non-believer that has hardened their heart, he also is veiling it from them. He's hiding it from them, and we established the reason why. And where we came to was this passage in Matthew chapter 12. So if you're all there with me, let's just rehash this very quickly. We'll start in the middle of this. So Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me, speaking to these teachers of the law, Pharisees, who have challenged him for 2 years. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. You're either working with Christ or working against Christ. You're either on his team or you're not. It's very black and white. Verse 31, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Those are very damning statements by Jesus. You cannot be forgiven, an unforgivable sin. And I contended last week that that this is not something that we experience today, that we have the opportunity to experience today. And this is what we kind of established. There were people there who understood who Jesus was, they believed it, and they were chewing up his word, and then there were others who saw the truth and by their own will rejected it. And so this was the definition I gave you: observing and experiencing Jesus in the flesh, performing miracles that proved his divinity, his messiahship, that fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, but attributed that power to Satan. You and I don't live in that time. We don't see Jesus performing miracles. We don't see him in the flesh. So this particular individual specific sin, I don't believe that we can actually perform today. So we're not in that spot. Now here's the cliffhanger I left you at. I didn't cover these last week because we ran out of time, but John 11 is this interesting passage where Jesus resurrects Lazarus, and there were observers there who were amazed and, of course, attributed that power to God. Others there looked at Jesus and said, well, we don't like his version of being the Messiah. We don't like what he is. So they decided to do something extreme. When they reported this back to the Pharisees said, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to kill Lazarus and Jesus. So they should have just been amazed and dropped in worship to their knees, but that's not what they did. And this is just an example of that hardness of heart. And then Peter and John before the council, same idea here. They were right in front of them. They saw the resurrection. They saw this man who was crippled and then healed, and they refused to believe. So those are those two passages I was referencing to. But this is where I left us off last week, and I'd like you to turn to Proverbs chapter 1. To get us started here. We will cover a parable today, but this is important transition to understand where we are today. If I contend that the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit isn't something we still have the capacity to do today, is there anything like it? And I believe there is. If we look in Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to get an idea, and I'm going to try to dance around the scriptures here a little bit to see the consistency of this from Old Testament to New Testament. So we're going to see things here in Proverbs chapter 1 that give us an indication of where Christ is, where God is on this subject of is there unlimited chances? Not the idea that you've done something and then you can't be forgiven from it. Jesus clearly states that's not true. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those are truths and they never change. However, if you continue to resist, is there a limit? And here's what it says. Now, this is in the midst of Solomon talking to his son, and then there's a shift in verse 20. So let's start at verse 20, and this is God speaking to all of us, the idea. It's almost coming from the perspective of wisdom, but God is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Start at verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate she speaks. God's word is clearly spoken in our country. It's easy to get, it's easy to access, and in our day and age of technology, it's not just in America, but worldwide, God's word is clear. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Rejecting God's word when it's clearly given to us is a foolish thing to do. Those who say there is no God, those are fools according to God's definition. Verse 23, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I'll pour out my spirit to you. I'll make my words known to you. If you repent and believe, Jesus promises to save you. It's right there for you. It's right there for me. And I'm preaching to the choir here, but some of this is necessary for us to have a good mindset and understanding when we're evangelizing, to understand what this looks like in God's economy. Verse 25, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof. So when we look at this, we see God's reaction to someone who continually, habitually, and at what point is this? Well, I can't answer that question. At what point does God say enough? At what point do you have the Pharaoh effect happen to you? Where if we know the account of Pharaoh, halfway through he's been hardening his own heart, and then God says, now I'm going to use you as an instrument of my wrath. And we see that consistently. We see that with the Canaanites. Pastor taught on that as we were going through the book of Joshua. That God at one point hardened their hearts. He made them do this. So where do we find that point? Well, since we don't know, it's important to kind of understand how this should process in our minds when we're talking with other people who are lost. I think there should be a sense of urgency because of this. So if we look at this in Romans chapter 1, turn there very quickly. I won't spend a lot of time on Romans 1. I think we're very familiar with this passage. But Paul establishes to the church in Rome an important principle, an important doctrine about sin that we all need to understand. That really, truth be told, everyone who's come to know the Lord has this principle in their head to a degree, because we have to know that we're sinners that need a Savior. However, there are some basic principles here, and we see some repetition in what God says through Paul. So Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28, let's look at this repetition. If you recall, this is the sins of the world and how they just increase and pile on to one another. Verse 24 says there, "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." God gave them up. Verse 26, "For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions." Verse 28, if we skip down a little further, "And since they didn't see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind." So we see this is something God is doing to people. This idea of, well, I can just keep sinning, keep rejecting, do it my way, and maybe at my deathbed I can call it quits and finally surrender to the Lord. May not work out that way. Now, logically speaking, it doesn't work out that way, because we could walk out the door and get hit by a truck and it's over. The Lord could return at any moment and it's over. But it isn't just those two logical conclusions. God may say, "I've given you enough chances." And that's a scary thought to consider this. So God giving people up to these things, it's funny to think about that God would do that, but it's in his sovereign will and for his purposes and for his glory. Everything is for his glory, including this. So this is a scary thing to be involved in. Turn with me now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we're kind of walking through scripture here. This is what was, and I, the Lord, do not change, Malachi tells us. We see what is, Romans, and then what will be, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is future. And these should be parallel passages in our heads, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm establishing this because this leads us into the very first parable Jesus uses in this shift in the Galilean ministry. It's not his first parable used, but it's the first parable that we see, this parable of the soils, after the shift in his approach. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now we're talking about future here. This is when the tribulation begins and the Antichrist shows up on the scene. And those who've rejected Christ, now I contend, and there may be some debate in this room about this, and that's okay, that's not the purpose of this discussion this morning. I contend that all true believers won't be here for this. I believe that we will be taken. I believe that 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Thessalonians 4 establish that. I think even Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the promises of the seven churches. John 14, Jesus promising to go and prepare a place. However, those who are here that have rejected God, have rejected the truth, here's what we're going to see. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 10. This is talking about the Antichrist. "And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved." Very similar language to what we've already seen. You had the truth, you had knowledge, you had wisdom, and you hated it, you rejected it. It was there for you, and you rejected it. Verse 11, "Therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Do we see a consistency here? That you cannot push our God that far. He is not your genie. He's not my genie. It's not my timetable, it's his timetable. And so we see that here, and I don't believe we'll experience this, but it just gives you the character of God. It gives you and I the character, the understanding of those who are lost around us, that how quickly time passes. And when this can happen, it can happen at any moment. Isaiah chapter 55, let's go, you don't have to turn there, but Isaiah chapter 55 talks about this, and I'm going to refer to this in the New Testament, so you don't have to turn here, but this is through the prophet Isaiah, God talking about, and Paul will reference this in two different ways, about this is the time when you hear him call, when he's near, that's when we need to go after it, when he's available, which indicates to us that he isn't always. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul references this, so that's why we didn't go to Isaiah chapter 55. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So go left a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul makes reference in Isaiah to two different passages in Isaiah. And here's what it says. Starting at verse 1, "Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." The gospel of Jesus Christ, the eternal gospel, not to receive it in vain. For he says, In a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, right here. 2 Chronicles 15 references King Asa, who's a good king, but he was warned by the prophet. Today you need to listen to him. While he can be found, while he is near, if you follow him, he'll help you. If you reject him, he'll reject you. There's a give and take here. We know our God is sovereign and he elects and chooses and predestines us, but there's this parallel truth that we must believe and respond. And that's hard to balance, but it's true. It's a truth that there is a responsibility on us to believe and follow. And so we see this, the time frame for salvation is now. Now this immediately reminded me, if you've been in the evening sessions with Pastor, as we've been going through Hebrews, he's focused on today. You remember him talking about that there's a finality of it. Because we have today promised, but tomorrow is not. Today is our day. So if we go to Hebrews chapter 3, and I'm making you dance around the scriptures a little bit, but I think it's important to see this. My words aren't good, God's words are good. So it's important to go from scripture to scripture. So let's turn right. Hebrews chapter 3. This might remind you of the old sword drill days when you were in grammar school and the Sunday school teacher saw who could get to the passage fastest. Pastor already covered this with us, but this is important to understand this idea of today. Let's take a look at this. 3:12. Take care, brothers, that's us, true believers, lest there be any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. I take that back. That's not to believers. That's to us, and then looking at people who call themselves believers. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So the idea here is that there are some amongst us, it's possible that there are some amongst us who say they're a Christian but are truly not, who've heard the gospel but haven't really embraced it, who still live in that legalistic way. If I just do right, if I go to church every Sunday, if I show up to Sunday school and evening service, and then if we have a prayer meeting, well, if I do that, I got bonus points then. If I go to and help at the food pantry, boy, that's not how it works. And so there are some who still think that way. Or if I just play Christian radio all the time, and I sing those songs all day long, I'm sure that'll cover me. He'll see that. But of course, our God looks at the heart. And so when we see these people who have seen and heard the gospel, tasted the goodness of the word of God, Hebrews chapter 6, I'm not going to go there because Pastor is, so I want to save that. But he's going to tear this apart. And these are beautiful passages about how precious our God's word is to us. And you can see some of these highlights. Tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the word of God. The Holy Spirit convicted them, but they didn't really believe. They were right there, and there's an exhortation to us to make sure that we are helping one another, exhorting one another to make that choice today. And then Hebrews 10, those deliberately who deliberately hear that and then reject, that's that haunting passage that it's a scary thing to be in the hands of the living God. Okay, let's move on. Luke chapter 8. You don't have to turn here, there, it's right up here. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom." I contend that that's most of us here. So as we transition into these parables, that what we just established that could happen, I would guess that the grand majority of us have already said, "I believe, I believe. So teach me, Lord, teach me what you want me to know." Why I establish that is because the people around us, and there may be some in here too, the people around us may not be in that spot. So this very first parable, Jesus intentionally, I think, transitions from chapter 12 of Matthew to chapter 13, and you can turn to chapter 13 of Matthew as I talk. Matthew chapter 13, intentionally, because the very first parable he discusses and deciphers for us, and he takes the time to explain it to us, is about spreading the gospel. It's about spreading that seed. It's about casting those seeds of the gospel into different soils. And so I think what we've established here is that not everybody's going to listen, and not every heart is going to be ready, and not everybody's going to respond. But that's not anything we really have to worry about. That's not, that part is not our job. And that's what we're going to see here. It's important to know because it helps us give a better approach to it, but it's not necessarily our job. Now, these are three parallel passages. We're going to stay in Matthew today just to make it easier, but we'll find this same parable in Mark 4 and in Luke 8. And so I'll use some of those references, but we'll primarily stay in Matthew chapter 13. So what I'd like to do is just start by reading it full through. So Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 1, Jesus has made this transition, and I'd like to read it out, and then we'll break it down. Matthew chapter 8:13. Here's what it says. That same day, all of these things took place last week, the same day, and I referenced this last week, where Jesus said, those who do the will of the Father are my mothers, brothers, and sisters. That's who I'm going to be concerned with right now. Those people who want to hear my voice, my sheep. Chapter 13, verse 1, the same day, Jesus went out to the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into the boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, and they didn't have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depths of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and so that they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, as you read that, you kind of immediately, as a believer, and if you're just thinking about this, you kind of already know what this starts to mean. If you think this has got to be about the kingdom, this has got to be about God's economy of how things work, how people are getting saved, automatically, because you're a believer and the Holy Spirit is in you, things start to click, don't they? You start to understand this. But you could also see that a non-believer would say, what is he talking about? What does farming have to do with anything? Has he lost his mind? Because remember, he was teaching very directly earlier than this. Right in their face with conflict, intentional conflict, on purpose. And then all of a sudden, he's telling stories that really are simple. And I think there's an intention here. Of course, there's an intention here. And then let's, before we break these down one at a time, let's look at what Jesus says about this. He explains it piece by piece. And I think it's better than I teaching it, which I will. It's good to hear what Jesus says. So skip ahead a little bit in chapter 13. Jesus explains this. Verse 18. We covered kind of what's in between those two last week, so we'll get right to 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. He's talking to his apostles now. Not the multitudes, just his apostles. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one, Satan, comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Very similar to what we saw in Hebrews chapter 6, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 10. They were amongst us. We'll see this again. We'll come back to that. 1 John talks about this as well, but we'll get to that in a minute. Yet has no root himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on the account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this was the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100, in another 60, in another 30. So Jesus gives us a very specific explanation of what each of these elements mean. And as a matter of fact, he tells us, and it breaks down for us what each piece means. And if we look at this, we'll start with the seed. Let's start with the seed. In Luke 8, it says the word of God. You don't have to turn there, but you feel free if you want to mark that down. And what we just read in Matthew 13 is that it's the word of the kingdom of God. So the word of the kingdom of God is very simple. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not just the New Testament. It's the Old Testament, which Jesus taught from. We think about the road to Emmaus apostles as he was talking with them. He taught from the Old Testament, establishing that he was the Messiah, proving that all of these prophecies he fulfilled, that he fulfilled the law. So we see that it's the word of the kingdom from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Holy Spirit's going to help us understand that. We see these in a few different passages. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll just talk to you about these so we don't have to run to each one of them. Feel free to go to them if you choose to. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about this a little bit, and it's a great passage. This is what it says, and I like this one, and maybe turn there. Keep your finger here. I just want you to see this because this is, I believe, a direct connection to this passage. So Peter, certainly, he's there. He's listening to this. He hears Jesus in Matthew 13 in Galilee. He sees this transition, and Peter writes this many decades later. But here's what it says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Peter uses these same terms, and I think there's an intention. Verse 22 will start with, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. See that consistent, you hear the truth, you obey it, you believe. For a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now listen to this. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, uses the word seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding what? Word of God. So we see Peter even referencing this. Jesus says it's the word of God, the seed is the word of God. It's the kingdom word of God. It's this word that is eternal, this eternal gospel. Then Peter says it's the word of God, the truth that comes from the word of God. So we know that the seed is the gospel. And before I continue on, it's important to note here that the seed, as long as we don't modify it, is never bad. We don't get any bad seeds. If you throw the gospel out, it's not as if, well, today the gospel didn't work. Today the gospel wasn't good enough. Today that gospel just it didn't have the ability to penetrate because the gospel wasn't any good. The Bible is always true. God has preserved this intentionally for 3,500 years. And we think of the very first books of the Bible written by Moses in 1500 BC approximately. When we consider that God has preserved this, there's no other book like it. This is a miracle that we have this in our hands. There's nothing in antiquity that even comes close to it. Not even close. God intended for his word to be unmodified, unchanged, so that we forever would have that responsibility of seeing it, knowing it, reading it, responding to it. So the seed is never going to change. The seed is always going to be consistently true. So 1 Peter chapter 1, turn back to Matthew chapter 13 with me then. Romans chapter 10, you don't have to turn there. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We know that passage to be true. We know that in Acts chapter 20, Paul talking in Ephesus and to the Ephesus leaders and his elders, says, I gave you the gospel purely from the word. I never hid any of it from you. The word of God we can count on. So that's the seed. The sower is anybody who spreads the gospel. Now let's break this down. In Matthew 13, 37, and you should be back to Matthew now. In Matthew 13, 37, in another parable about the weeds, Jesus establishes himself as the sower. Now, how is that true? Well, we wouldn't know the gospel if he didn't live it and preach it, would we? Paul talks about this when he talks about our rewards in 1 Corinthians, that the foundation starts with Jesus. That's where it begins. So he is the original sower, but it's not just Jesus. The apostles and Paul, of course, they sowed. Without those men establishing their testimony, writing it down, taking it throughout the entire known world in their day, we wouldn't have it in front of us today. But it doesn't stop with those guys. Now it's us. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that it's our job to be ready at any moment. And this is the passage that we should all be familiar with, that it doesn't matter. Anytime, if somebody's asking you why you have hope, you should be ready for a defense. Anytime. Why do you live the way you do? Why do you act the way you do? Why do you have joy? Why, when things go wrong in your life, it doesn't seem to bother you? How is it that you can show up to work every day and take it on every day consistently, no matter what comes your way? How is it that you can have a smile on your face when this is happening or that is happening? And then you can tell them why you have this hope. You can tell them why you have this hope. So we are now the sower. And that's what Jesus is intending for us to understand here, is that you and I are the sowers. And of course, this is knowing that this would be in our hands 2,000 years later. He's wanting us to take personal application from this parable. We talked about that last time. So we're going to look at a couple passages, Isaiah 52 and Romans 10. I've put these on the screen for us so we don't have to go there. Isaiah 52 says this, and Romans 10 quotes this, but I thought it would be important to see what the prophet said and then how Paul applies it. So you can follow along on the screen, but it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. This is beautiful in our Savior's eyes." When you take the job that you were made to do, that you were chosen to do, that in this time and in this place, God knew you would have the people around you that you have, the family members, the friends, the coworkers, that need to hear the gospel, and he wants you to give it. He wants you to deliver it. And it doesn't matter what time of life you're in. It doesn't matter where you live or who you interact with. All of us are given this job and equipped to do it. And it's a beautiful thing in God's eyes when you're willing to and you deliver it. Who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, good news, that's the gospel. Who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Glorifies him, gives God credit. So now we look at Romans 10, and this is Paul referencing this. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a great way to start this particular passage. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How could they possibly know the gospel? And he answers that question. How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Paul is making sure you don't think that the Isaiah prophecy was about somebody else. It's about us. He says, you're the one. It's your feet. God's looking at your feet, your hands, your voice, your heart. Are you the one that's taking this to the people around you? It's you. How else are they going to hear? It's you. It's those interpersonal relationships. It's your example, my example. It's our understanding of God's word and being disciplined enough to stay in it so we're ready. All of those things are on us. So that's the sower. The soil, that's the heart. Romans 10, 8 and 9. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth. This is earlier in that Romans 10 passage. Just we read a little further on in the previous slide. In your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And remember what Jesus does. He connects the heart and the mouth, doesn't he? Right? It's what comes out of the mouth is connected to what's in your heart. Your heart overflows out of your mouth. Very interesting that we see these consistencies through Scripture. So we see that it's the heart. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you, we just covered this earlier, unbelieving heart. So it's the heart, that's the soil. So let's take a look at these one by one. Back to, I think we're still there, but back to Matthew chapter 13, if you moved around with me. Matthew chapter 13. So that first group, that group that would be considered the path. Now, I looked for great pictures for this, you know, which ones would be hard paths, and this was the best I could find, and it's not really a picture, it's a painting, but you get the gist. Those hard paths are the ones that are walked on and tread upon, and they're almost concrete-like. So it's very hard for anything to penetrate. It's very difficult for anything to get through, and that's what we see here, that first type of heart. So verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. Anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches that away that has been sown in the heart. This is what was sown along the path." So they hear it, it's right there, but it doesn't penetrate. And I think Ephesians 4 gives us a good understanding of what this looks like. So you can read along with me. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, Paul talking to the church in Ephesus, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, non-believers do in this case, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. That hard path, they can't see it. And alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance. So they don't understand. I think that's what Jesus is referencing here. It says they don't understand it. They're ignorant to it. I think that's what Paul's referencing here. Their ignorance is in them due to their hardness of heart. That hard path, that hard heart. Remember, the soils are the heart. That hard heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, doing what they want to do. And Satan is really good at giving us other options, isn't he? When the gospel's there, but it doesn't seem appealing to you, You're ignorant of it, and your heart isn't softened to it. Man, does Satan give us a lot of options out there. Now, you don't need him to sin. We've established that at this church many times. James teaches us that it's the desires of your heart, your own desires, that carry you away to sin. But Satan's really good. He's been doing it for thousands of years at giving us tantalizing options to just snatch that away. And that's what Jesus is referring to here. The next one is the rocky ground. Let's read that one again. Verse 20. As for what is sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, where it gets too hard to follow the word, to follow that word of the kingdom, the eternal gospel, the one that hasn't changed. When persecution comes because it's hard to be a Christian, Jesus says the road is narrow and hard and few find it. Not many find it. But when that happens, then that because of the account of the word, immediately he falls away. Okay, so we see this in 1 John 2. I do want you to, well, don't turn there. We're running out of time. I'll read it to you. But the context is important. John is talking and warning people just like you and I who have people around them who are claiming to be Christians, who use the name of Jesus, who kind of say all the right Christianese, but when things get tough, they fall away. And then sometimes we begin to doubt and say, well, does that mean they lost their salvation? And John is establishing that's not what's happening. They thought they were and never were. You've been taught here and I've been taught here, and we all know that this is true. Jesus saves you. He holds your salvation. It's not in your hands. And I'm glad. Because if it were in my hands, I'd mess it up instantly, in seconds. And I think we can all admit to that. This isn't about losing your salvation. That's just not biblical. But what it says is, children, believers, it is the last hour. The last hour is everything from the first time Jesus showed up and ascended into heaven until he comes back again. So we're in the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist, that is not the Antichrist, but Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come, false teachers, people who claim Christ but truly are not in him. Therefore, know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. John has this theme throughout the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then in the book of Revelation, that you're an overcomer if you're a believer. You're a conqueror. You endure. It's proof of your salvation over time. You're not earning a thing. But you know, and other people know, that you're in Christ when through that long, hard journey, key on the hard, that long, hard journey, you're still faithful. You believe. He has held you, and you know it, and he knows it, and other people know it. That's what he's saying. They were never of us. That's the rocky ground. 1 John 5, same book. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. That overcomer, conqueror, endure, John's theme. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, the consistency over time. Who it is that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God forever, for their lifetime. That's the idea. And if that's your case, and we see the consistency in Revelation 2, John wrote that as well. We see that consistency in a person's life. We know they're not in the rocky grounds. And then the thorns, second to the last one, the crowded heart. There's so many distractions. Let's read that one. The crowded heart, the one that there's worldly response to this because there's so many things around them. Verse 22, as for the one who is sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the world. Notice Satan isn't mentioned in this one, and it proves unfruitful. This is all on you. This is all on you. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desires of other things, the pleasures of life. Those things, you see them, and they matter more to you than your king, or to the king, not your king yet. Those thorns, that worldly response. Back to 1 John. Don't love the world or the things in it. Those are falling away. They are fading away. The love of the Father isn't in them if we see people like that. The things of the flesh, they're all going to be gone. They're all going to burn up. James 4, talking about, again, our world, the people around us. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. We saw that earlier, right? You're either with him or against him. You're either sowing or you're scattering. You're either gathering or you're scattering. You have this one side or the other, this black and white. There is no gray. With him or without him. With him or not with him. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Very clear. And then finally, the good soil. And we're going to close with the good soil. It's good to have good news at the end. And I hope that's everybody's heart in here, and I contend that it probably is, or you probably wouldn't be here, but we just don't know. You know, I think that way oftentimes when you teach in a church, it's very different than, I teach very differently at school, where I would contend that most of my students probably don't know the Lord. They go to Christian school, but there's a variety of reasons. So maybe I take it for granted that everybody's in Christ, that everyone has surrendered, everybody who believes, that may not be true. So you may have been convicted this morning from a personal level for salvation. But for those of you who have accepted Christ, this is where you're at. You hear, you accept, and then the key to this is you bear fruit. Let's look at this one. As for what was sown in good soil, the good heart, responsive heart, the one who hears the word and understands it, he indeed bears fruit and yields it, in one case 100-fold, another 60, another 30. We don't all do the same thing, and it doesn't always look exactly the same. I'm not Billy Graham. I'm probably not going to lead millions to the Lord. But God's going to use me in my way and in my spot and in my time. Same for you. And some of you aren't going to teach publicly like this. You're going to serve in another way, and that fruit's different. And God shows no favoritism. And that's the beauty of the way the kingdom works. He loves you exactly the way he made you. He knows how he's gifted you. He's not going to hold you to account to try to do something you're not gifted. He doesn't even want you to do things that you're not gifted to do. He wants you to work for his kingdom with that humble heart, with that servant's heart, every day with what he's given you, the talents and the gifts that he's given you. And the fruit's going to look a little different, but there will be fruit. There will be fruit. If you're in him and you're that good soil, remember, the sower's the same. They just scatter that. It's going to hit the ground. That seed's the same. It's not going to change, but it's the soil. The soil is what's different. And when we look at this, there's some good parallels that Paul gives us. Philippians chapter 1, let me read this to you. It is my prayer that your love, speaking to the church in Philippi, may abound more and more. See that continually becoming more like Christ. That sanctification, progressive sanctification, with knowledge and all discernment, studying God's word, him explaining it to you through the Holy Spirit, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Jesus is coming back, and that day of facing him is coming, and that reward day is coming. The judgment seat of Christ is coming, filled with the fruit of righteousness, fruit, we see that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He is working through you, intending to work through you, wanting you to become more like him each day, and you'll face him to give an account about that. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, we don't have time for this, but I'll just briefly talk to you about it. Peter talks about this as well. This is a long passage about that divine nature that we've heard taught here before, that we are partakers in the divine nature. And we should be adding to our faith all of these things like virtue and steadfastness and self-control. And he closes it with love. These things should be increasing all the more as we see the day drawing near. And so let's finish with this. So your job is to sow. And you don't have to be the best farmer in the world. You just got to throw it. You got to throw it. The seed's good. And God knows you're able to do it with your circle of friends, the people you encounter, your family. And you just got to throw it. You got to throw it, but sometimes it can be discouraging. 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Sometimes we don't always get to see people converted. We don't always get to walk people through it. We don't always get to see someone change their life when God transforms them from the inside. We may never see it. You're just supposed to throw that seed. And God handles the heart. The heart we can't modify. God can do it. And so we don't want to try to take on a responsibility that isn't ours. You're the sower. We see this in Psalm 126. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Sometimes, and I look at this passage and you know, you're probably thinking of a family member who you've been professing the truth to, sharing the gospel with for years, and they are just not listening. And it brings you sorrow. But God's got this. He's got this. You can't save anybody anyway. You just keep throwing the seed. You keep trusting the Lord in it, and you're going to reap with shouts of joy. God knows who he has. He knows his sheep, and they hear his voice, and he doesn't lose a single one of them. So don't be discouraged about that. Let me finish this. beautiful verse. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed of sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy. Keep doing the work. Trust me. Trust God. Trust his word. He's got this. Bringing in sheaves with him. And then Galatians 6, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. And it's almost as if there's one guy who wrote all this, isn't it? It's kind of interesting. Fascinating. This all seems to go together like a puzzle. I told one of my colleagues the other day, and I'm a little over time already. Right on time. We'll finish here. Man, you guys have a hard job. You got to use all these human writings to try to discern what's right and good and teach it to kids. Everything I say is true. Everything I read is true every day. And if I flip the page, I'll find something that connected with what I, and I don't have to work that hard at it. And God does my job for me. It's a beautiful thing. And that's true for you too, because we're all in this business. And then let's finish this. Don't be defensive. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. Won't return void. This is God's work. Don't get upset when somebody doesn't believe. Don't get defensive. Okay? It's between them and the Lord. It's not between you and them. And sometimes I know this personally. I put this one up here for me. I teach Bible to kids every day, and sometimes it gets me angry when they don't believe. Because I know what's in store. I know what's coming. I know the good and the bad because I can read. And it scares me for them. But I can't get defensive because it's not my gospel. I didn't die for them. I didn't rise again. I didn't write this. I didn't live this. But I know a God who did. And I've got to leave it in his hands. So I can't get defensive. And then Mark 6, we'll stop with this one and transition into next week. And if any place will not receive you, they will not listen to you. This is what he told his apostles. He's telling you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. There's more soil out there. You keep throwing that seed. Don't get overwhelmed with one. You just keep throwing that seed and leave it in the Lord's hands. That's an encouraging, started pretty rough, didn't it? But that is an encouraging parable for us. Because it's for all of the people in here who claim Christ as their Savior. All of us have to be in this business of sowing. It's for everybody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great word, and we thank you for the conviction of it, the challenge of it, and your word's hard. It's difficult. Some tough teaching that we need to seek you while you can be found, that today is the day. While it's today, as Pastor's been hammering us in the Hebrews, today. And for those in here who haven't accepted your son, I pray that you convict them and you make them miserable until they do, that they fall on their feet, they believe. And then you save them. We know that's what you do. And for those of us who are in the faith, that you encourage us with this parable, understanding our role in it. And we got a big role. We don't deserve it. Most of us feel ill-equipped, but the truth of the matter is we're not. Your Holy Spirit is indwelling each and every one of us. And you're going to do this work. You just ask us to go through the motion. Know it truly. Understand it. Study your word. Be a disciplined farmer that knows his craft. Present the gospel that doesn't come back void. And we leave the rest to you. Thank you for taking that on for us. Encourage us as we go out into those fields this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.